How's everybody doing today? Shall we turn to the Bible for a few minutes? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 3 onwards, okay? Before that, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this introduction and just thank you for your presence in our midst. Just really encourage our hearts this morning. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we also want to invite, okay, welcome Pastor Brian's nephew. Andrew is here. Andrew Silva. Just stand. Okay, you've seen him. Okay, maybe seated. Okay, he's a soccer player like Pastor Brian was. Okay, so he's come here for training. So good to have you with us. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Have you seen anybody's countenance fall? You know? And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Or what is the reason for your wrath? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay. Why did God reject Cain's offering? Number one. Number two, why did Cain kill Abel? Was it because Abel was smart compared to Cain? He was more skilled, or... Okay, we will look into it. But before that, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read another portion. Starting at verse 28. Matthew 21, and starting at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. You're straight to the point. I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. That is British English. Okay, I go, sir. KJV. Okay. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first son. Right? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And notice this. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So these Pharisees who questioned Jesus were just like Cain. Cain observed that God had accepted Abel's offering. And seeing the standard or the basis for acceptance of Abel's offering, Cain did not change his mind. And he was angry and he reacted to the whole thing by killing his brother Abel. Pharisees were the same thing. They saw God's acceptance of publicans and harlots. Seeing that, still, they did not change their mind. Now, our acceptance with God is not determined by a willingness to come to God, but it is determined by a yieldedness to the principle upon which we are received and forgiven. I'll repeat that again. So we have two words here, willingness and yieldedness. Our acceptance with God is never determined by a willingness to come to God, but it is determined by a yieldedness to the one principle upon which God would accept and forgive a sinner. Isn't that amazing? The only person whose willingness could be accepted by God the Father was of his Son. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely you have borne our griefs and sorrows." That word surely is a word of confession that speaks about the willingness of the substitute. Are you with me? Then the same principle is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1, willingness and yieldedness. So in Christ's willingness was also his total yieldedness. Now we as God's people can be very willing, isn't it? We can be very willing. How many of us are willing? We are all willing as people. But if our willingness does not have yieldedness to God in it, then our willingness will be very conditional. It will be a very conditional, self-oriented approach to God and toward one another. In the parable in Matthew chapter 21, the first son was unwilling. He was unwilling, but later on he yielded, and therefore he was made willing. The second son was willing but not yielded. Therefore he never ended up going to his father's vineyard to work. Isn't that interesting? So the issue with God in our relationship with him is not the aspect of willingness. We are all ever ready as people, right? And we are very good and quick in giving our promises. You know me, right? I am there. You know, so God has a way of bringing yieldedness to our life. And this is the way he does it. He brings into our life the necessity of grace in relationship to our depravity, without which there is never a way a man or woman can be made or can be yielded in their spirit toward God. So God has a way of bringing to our hearts or bringing to our lives the necessity for the grace of God in relationship to our depraved nature or in relationship to our sinful, fallen nature. Okay, at the cross, what do we see at the cross? At the cross, we see the manifestation of God's righteousness in relationship to our sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. But on the cross, we also see the manifestation of God's love for the sinner. In Romans chapter 5, and verse 8. So to reject grace is to despise both the righteousness of God as well as the love of God. That is why strictly speaking, grace of God is not an attribute. Very strictly speaking, yeah, we will find books that talk about grace as an attribute, which is fine, not a problem. But strictly speaking, the grace of God is not an attribute of God. Love of God is an attribute. The righteousness of God is an attribute of God. Grace of God is the manifestation of the attributes of God's love and righteousness working together. That is why grace is really amazing. It is a manifestation of the attributes of God's love and righteousness that is working harmoniously. So, in other words, to put it very in a very practical term, what does it mean to yield? To yield simply means to accept grace in relationship to His righteousness and His love. To accept grace, in other words, means we stand before God in an absolute sense, not in a relative sense. In Luke 18, we read that parable from verses 9 to 12. We see the Pharisees stood there and said, I thank you, God, I am not like this publican standing here. He stood before God in a relative sense. But to yield or to accept the grace of God means to stand before God in an absolute sense. It means this. In the Old Testament, when a person brought an offering, okay, in the book of Leviticus, there were two things that was necessary, or God had to include them. Include that offerer. He had to submit to the verdict of the altar. And not to submit to the verdict of the altar means to be not rightly related to the offering. He had to submit to the verdict of the altar, which was important, but there was something else that excited him to bring the sacrifice to the altar, because he was also going to receive the ministry of the priest who was standing at the altar. Isn't that amazing? And that is what it means. So you have the standard of the altar that has to do with his righteousness, but then also we have the ministry of the priest that ministers to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And that is what it means to accept grace. So, what was the problem with Cain? Cain simply rejected the grace of God for his life. He simply rejected. He just didn't want anything to do with the grace of God. And that is why we see him mentioned as one who went outside the presence of the Lord and he built a city. Because the grace of God and the presence of God go together. He went outside the presence of God and he built a city. So why did Cain kill Abel? That is explained in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 10, 11, and 12. You can read that in your free time. And there, the explanation is given of why or how Cain rejected the grace of God, because he despised both the righteousness of God and the love of God, and he became a murderer, and the word of God says his works were evil, but his brother's works were righteous. So, okay, there's another observation I found in Luke chapter 15 about the elder son. There's nothing much said about the elder son. We all focus on the prodigal son, right? Because we are very, if you're humble, we are quick to identify ourselves with the prodigal. If you're not so humble, we are quick to identify prodigal son with our neighbor's child. I don't know. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the elder son is an unusual character. It says he was in the field, then he hears music and dancing, right? He comes near the house, but he's not in the house. He's still not in the house. He comes, he inquires, and then it says when he came to know the reason, he refused to go in. The elder son did not go into the far country like the prodigal son. But he was still outside the father's house. At least in that parable, it does not talk about the elder son being inside the father's house. But there is a point that word of God is communicating to us. He did not understand, or he rejected the grace of God for his life, in the sense of not willing to understand the harmony between the righteousness of God and the love of God for his life. Thank God, when we come to the cross, there is a standard there. It is the verdict, and we stand before God in an absolute sense. It is not about in a relative sense we stand before God. God, I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness. I need your quickening. I need your empowerment. Your thoughts are precious toward me, and I want my condition to be rightly related to you. And I want to choose to be in fellowship with you. You know, when we submit to the verdict of the altar, we also begin to sense the ministry of a high priest toward us in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. Isn't that beautiful? Now, when this is what it means to yield, to accept grace is nothing but to yield in the relationship to God's righteousness and love. Now, when we yield to the necessity of grace concerning our depraved nature, concerning our depravity, then we are made willing through grace in relationship to our inability and limitation. Again, we have the words yieldedness and willingness. When we yield to the grace of God in terms of that being very necessary, not a good option, but being absolutely necessary, because we have a totally depraved nature, and it's only the grace of God that becomes a reason why we can ever make it in this life, and we completely and totally submit to that, then we are made willing through grace in relationship to our inabilities and our limitations and lack of strength that we experience in our personal life. This was experienced by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. He understood the necessity of the grace of God for his life in relationship to the depraved nature that he had. When he yielded to that, then he was made willing through the grace of God in relationship to his limitation. And that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there and we will close this portion. Okay, so Romans chapter 7, he calls himself what? Oh, what a wretched, beautiful person I am, right? Oh, what a wretch. You can't go lower than that. But he understood the necessity of grace for his life in relationship to his depravity. And he could therefore cry out in Romans chapter 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The original talks about, it doesn't say therefore there is now no. It doesn't say that. Paul is not giving a discourse. He's like shouting out saying no condemnation. He's been totally set free because of submitting to the necessity of grace that God brought toward his life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he is made willing. He talks about his limitations. He talks about things that made him weak. He talks about infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, etc. But because of his yieldedness to the grace of God, as far as quickening him outside of his depravity, beyond his depravity, he was now in a spirit therefore made willing through the grace of God as far as his limitations went. And he therefore could say in verse 14, he says, there is tremendous willingness here, but this willingness is based on his yieldedness in Romans chapter 7 and 8. He could say, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. Yeah, but he has all these problems. He also has a thorn in the flesh and he's struggling with that, and he's weak and he experiences all these distresses, and he also feels like he's a fool for Christ's sake in glorying. But then he says, I am willing. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. He was willing to visit the church in Corinth. And look at verse 15. I like this. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I am willing to be spent for you though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul was not getting an adequate response from the church in Corinth for all his labor and ministry toward them, but he was still willing toward them. If we base our willingness to be based on people's responses toward us, then we are in for big disappointment. We have to base our willingness or make our willingness to be totally subject to our yieldedness to the grace of God that quickens us out of the dead. Then we will be made willing through the grace of God in relationship to any weakness or limitations or inabilities we will experience in this day and age. Is that amazing? So why did God reject Cain's offering? It doesn't say Cain was unwilling to bring an offering. He was willing, but his willingness lacked yieldedness. And why did Cain murder Abel? Because he refused. That lack of yieldedness had to do with refusing or despising the grace of God through which there was a demonstration of his love and his righteousness. When we are brought to yieldedness there, then we can be made willing in relationship to any inabilities or weaknesses we may experience as believers in this life. Amen? So grace of God is not just this, you know, it's all grace. No, it's the harmonious, intertwined working together of the attribute of God's righteousness and God's love that is expressed toward us. And the more we recognize the necessity for it and accept it in terms of yielding to it, the more we are made incredibly willing. Though we could be weak and we could have a limitation, but this could be beyond ourselves. So yieldedness and willingness in that sense go together for the believer. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts, and thank you that your grace is really amazing, and recognizing and knowing fully well the stubborn, defiant nature of our depravity, you make known to us in your marvelous wisdom the necessity of grace, because in it was revealed your righteousness and your love. And you draw us to a place of totally agreeing to it, so that now we can be made willing as people beyond ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that your grace quickens us in an amazing way out of the dead. This, as was shared in the communion, we are not living in dead works. And may not the works of self-righteousness blind us to the necessity of grace. But thank you that grace is necessary for us to be quickened out of that. And thank you for the willingness that is made possible, like the first son, Matthew 21, 28 to 30, the first son. Willingness that is made possible through your grace beyond what we could ever imagine or think of pertaining to our personal lives. We thank you for this. Bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
Okay, maybe you can stand up. Summer months will be dismissed early if you come early. Okay, great portion of scripture there. So remember your faith missions. It's important. Let's crack the jackpot. You got the slip. You can put the slip in the envelope, but you have to put money in the envelope also. I'm trusting God. So you can write down the pledge and put it in the envelope, and we will take it in 4 weeks, and we will know at the end of the month what we have for the next year for missions. That is apart from your tithes. Okay, that is apart from your... We are being squeezed a little this 2019. If we don't meet our target, then we will be auctioning people. Okay, I may be seated. Very briefly, 10-15 minutes maybe. In the book of... I say briefly and then it goes on to 1 hour, but it won't happen here. In the book of Numbers, in the 32nd chapter, just want to read verse 11, none of the men, 32 numbers, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. Numbers 32, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So there is a oath that God takes in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, taken from the Psalms, that God swears in his wrath that they will not enter into my rest. This is a promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them the land, but these individuals that came out of Egypt decided that they are going to rebel and turn their back from God, back to God, and that they will walk after the stubbornness of their own heart, and they will not be led by Moses. They will confront him in a spiritual authority, and they will resist the word that he will speak, that he hears from God in relationship to the future destiny of Israel as a nation. So in the book of Joshua, in the 11th chapter, in the 15th verse, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. There is a particular pattern that God has ordained for his people. These patterns, they do not fluctuate. They are not open to amendments. They are fixed decrees that have been established by God. God does take into account the frailty and the weakness of the ones that have been given his word, his ordinances, his statutes, his precepts, his testimonies, his commandments, his law. He does understand that they are weak and frail. They will be subject to temptation and trials. And also they will be subject to the negativity as it relates to forces that will oppose him. It is one thing to be weak and frail before God. It's quite another thing to rebel against him. The standard, as Pastor Benny beautifully mentioned, towards God's decreed will or the demand in relationship to God's decreed will is simply obedience. The willingness and the capacity to obey has already been taken into account by God. The unwillingness and the desire to disobey has also been taken into account by God. So God is therefore not surprised by my disobedience towards him in relationship to what he has decreed, but he is much more honored and glorified by our obedience of faith, and that's beautiful. The believer is not to be characterized by his lack of ability. The believer is not to be characterized by a lack of his ability towards God. The believer is to be mobilized by God's power that is waiting to be directed towards him. Let me say it again. The believer is not to be characterized by his lack of ability towards God, but he must be mobilized by God's power that is waiting to be directed towards him. God is not going to take a multitude of people out of Egypt to the promised land based upon the fact that they are numerically a large group of people. He said, okay, I waited till the nation of Israel, the 70 became 1.5 million, 2 million. Now I will basically take them into the promised land. No. Because there was chaos as they were going. There was a group of people that agreed, a group of people that didn't agree. Multitudes fell along the wayside. It was chaotic right along the way. And in the middle of that chaos that was taking place for 40 specific years, God was absolutely and totally consumed by the fact that he was going to stand to what he said he will do in his word. It's as simple as that. It is not about the 7 or the 8 nations that were in opposition to Israel. It was not about the personal preference of Moses as a leader. It was not about the fact that Aaron was given the priesthood because he was related to Moses. It was because God had so decreed and ordered these things. When God so decrees and orders these things, he stands by what he always has said. He never changes his mind about these things. Now, it is up to the believer to decide whether he wants to leave the things that God has asked of one generation. He must decide whether he wants to fulfill it in the next. Joshua could have said this: I know this is how God communicated to Moses. I know exactly. I understand this. I was taken on the mount when Moses was taken home to be with the Lord, and I was anointed. Joshua was anointed on the mount with Moses, just like Aaron was taken on the mount and Eleazar his son went there, and Aaron went up with Eleazar on the mount, but only Eleazar came down. And in the Bible, that is symbolic of the fact that the priesthood of Christ is an eternal priesthood. Even though Aaron had died, but in typology, Aaron going up and Eleazar coming down speaks of the limitation of the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, and it speaks of the unchanging nature and the eternality or the indestructibleness of the priesthood of Christ. It's a type. Aaron going up, Eleazar coming down. That means what? They didn't see Aaron dying, but he died there, and Eleazar comes down. That is what guarantees the fact that there is no apparent contradiction. Now listen to this, and I'll close. There is no apparent contradiction in my willingness to identify In the life of Jesus Christ, there was no apparent contradiction in his ministry of identification. In terms of his relationship to the Father, but there were many apparent contradictions in relationship to those that were around him. What was the what was that which governed his relationship with his Father in terms of his identification, in terms of him wanting to be one with us? In John chapter 5:19, John chapter 5:30, John chapter 6:38, John chapter 8:28, John chapter 12 verse 49, and John chapter 14 verse 10. John chapter 5:19, John chapter 5:30, John chapter 6:38, John chapter 8:28, John chapter 12:49, and John chapter 14:10. He did not think or speak outside of the Father's will for his life. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, there was no apparent contradiction in his relationship to the Father, but there was an apparent contradiction in his relationship with those that he lived around. There was an apparent contradiction with him and the law, because the Pharisees, they interpreted it one way, Jesus interpreted it the other way. And of course, Jesus' way was the right way. His relationship with the publicans, his relationship with the tax gatherers, his relationship with the whoremongers, his relationship with the sinners, his relationship with those that were blind from birth, his relationship with the lepers, his direct confrontation with Satan, his relationship with his disciples, all these relations, his relationship with the authorities of there. He stood before Pilate, he stood before the chief priest. There were apparent contradictions all around there. Wait a minute, are you the Son of God or not? You speak plainly. You are king. If you're king, you have a kingdom. And the confusion that was there, the confusion, the apparent contradiction was only in the realm of his relationship with man. But that apparent contradiction was a necessity if he were to identify with you and with me. Beautiful. There are many times in our lives where there will be seeming contradictions in terms of how people observe us and how we live. We are not to make a defense of why we are living this way. We are here simply to identify, because there is no apparent contradiction in our relationship with our Heavenly Father in heaven. That's all I want to say this morning. So what Caleb and Joshua, they did not allow themselves to be talked out of God's will for 40 years. How many years? Now I always wondered, I'm closing, that God should have removed them from those unbelieving group of people and giving them a resort somewhere as a reward. But they lived in the middle of unbelief for 40 years. A true test of faith sometimes is when God will allow me to be a witness in the midst of unbelief. What is it? A true test of faith many times is God will allow me to be a witness in the midst of unbelief. And yet, in the midst of unbelief, there can be a confession made, as was made in Joshua 11, that all that was supposed to be done, that was left unfinished, can be done. There was no blame game here. There was no Moses should have done it this way and he should have not done it that way. He should have, you know, nothing like that. These apparent contradictions from the viewpoint of circumstances and situation bring in tremendous suggestions and opinions towards the one that is willing to finish what remains unfinished. Let us be a body of people that don't leave certain things that need to be done undone. You understand that? We are not making promises here from the pulpit. We are simply saying what is in the word. There are things God puts upon our hearts which we communicate corporately. We cannot do it individually in the church. It is our desire to bless our missionaries financially. We don't give them anything much. We give them basic. They work part-time jobs. They do this. When they come here and they give 10 minutes, they speak for 10, 15 minutes and everyone here claps and Bangalore gets the glory for what they do in Hyderabad. No, God gets the glory. Who gets the glory? But let us be a people that are not going to allow apparent contradictions distract us from our relationship to our Heavenly Father's specific calling in our lives as individual people. And let us not leave those things which are supposed to be done undone. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word that we have received. Thank you for the fact that we are frail and weak people. We fall many times, but you have already taken into account our frailty and our weaknesses. And in spite of that, you have promised to supply our needs in every situation. We thank you in Jesus' name.